Father, three in one, we thank you. We thank you for the confidence we have that you are here long before we're here. You're here. You're waiting for us. You're welcoming us. You're knowing our soul. You're knowing what's in our heart. You know the burdens that we have from this week. You know when we have a bounce in our step. So now fill us. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Draw us into you. Help us to hear that which we need to hear. Help us to embrace you in the way that you are inviting us to embrace you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be here with all those in the sanctuary, out in the hospitality area, and those watching online. Thank you for joining here together. We are going to be picking up where Pastor Lyle left off 2 weeks ago, and you recall that he started a series called Journeying with God, and it was a real short look at the life of Abraham and other people who were affected by Abraham's life. And Pastor Lyle was reminding us how Abraham was given a beautiful call of God, received a blessing, and through him there would be a blessing to all the nations. And Abraham has become known as a man of faith. And what I'm going to try to help us to identify, amongst other things, is that truly he is a man of faith. But he's also a man who really wavers a lot, a man who kind of goes back and forth with his faith. There's times that he's landing it, and he's right there with God, and then there's other times that you just wonder what he's thinking, and he's trying to come up with some kind of a natural solution, something that he can produce for a spiritual issue. And so I think in that way, he might remind us a lot of someone who we may know really well, maybe ourselves, where we kind of waver between this strong faith and then as well kind of stumbling along with it. So we're going to see how Abraham, who becomes Abraham, and we'll see how he does that. So we're going to pick it up in Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, God reaffirms a promise that he made with Abraham in Genesis 12. And that is, as I just indicated, that there is a calling in his life that he will be blessed so that through him many nations can bless. And Abraham, in chapter 15, he gets this. And then chapter 16. Where he doesn't get it. In chapter 16, he comes out of the gates by reintroducing us to Sarai. And you recall that Sarai had been promised along with Abraham that she would have a child at a very, very old age, and that they would have this child together. Well, what we're picking it up today already is 10 years past that promise. 10 years past that promise. And some of you know how hard it is when you feel that God's promised you something and the years go on. I recall many years ago that Andrew and I had tried to start a family, and it took us 3 years to start a family. And those were a long, hard 3 years. And our 3 years are nothing compared to what I know many of you have experienced as you've tried to start a family or expand a family. And you know this very difficult journey it is. So I think that gives us an opportunity to be less judgmental, perhaps, on Sarai and Abraham, and more aware that this is a hard journey that they are walking down. And they are many times trying to be faithful, but also wavering along with that. So Sarai comes up with a natural solution to a spiritual matter. Here's what happens. Now remember, Sarai is really old. Way too old to have a child. She can't even remember when she was going through menopause, let alone having a child. So she is so old already. And so she figures the best way to get a child into this home is to have Abraham have sex with her servant. And so she sells the idea to Abraham. She comes up and says, Abraham, I'm an old woman. You're an old man. But there's a young, beautiful servant, and I'd like you to be intimate with her. Guys, can you picture Abraham here? This is a tough situation that he's in. But Abraham gives into this. And so he gives into this act of sin and sinful behavior Though it often seems to simplify a situation, it never does. Ultimately, it complicates things. Not only complicating things for our own lives, but drastically complicating things and negatively affecting innocent people. Sin always leaves baggage. It always leaves baggage. So in Sarai, it may have been reasonable for Sarai to say to her servant Hagar, sweep the floor, water the camels. Those are kind of within the reason of a servant. But to demand Hagar to give up her body and put her womb out there for hire, that is really too much. But Abraham does have sex with Hagar, and sure enough, Abraham delivers and Hagar becomes pregnant. But as we're thinking about Hagar, which we will today a lot, don't see her as a weak woman. If you follow Hagar's life throughout scriptures, she is a powerful woman. So now Abraham has two powerful women to care for. And one of them, Hagar, is able to do something for Abraham that the other couldn't. And that usually doesn't go well. So as soon as she is pregnant with Abraham's child, Hagar's attitude changes. She has a shift, and she starts becoming arrogant towards Sarai. Hagar uses the fact that she is pregnant, to empower herself over to Sarai. So the sin produces more sin, which produces more sin, and very swiftly, Sarai makes life really miserable for Hagar. So Hagar takes flight. And this is where we find her in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 7. The angel of the Lord. I'm going to pause there. The angel of the Lord. When you read in the Old Testament, you're going to see this phrase a few times. The angel of the Lord. When you read the angel of the Lord, it's not the same as an angel of the Lord. Most commentators agree that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So this event is happening 2,000 years before Jesus is born as a child to Mary. So this is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, as part of the Trinity. This is Jesus Christ the Son coming as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Now those two questions, that's a sermon in its own. But I'm not going there today, but those are great questions. Verse 9. I'm running away from my mistress. Still part of verse 8. I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who has seen me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. So the angel Lord, Jesus Christ, tells her to name the child Ishmael, which means God hears. And he lets her know that this boy will become a man with a very, very strong personality, willing and able to become very powerful. So when Hagar is in her desperation, she has this encounter with Jesus, praises Jesus, and says that he is the God that sees, El Roi. And then Hagar takes flight again, but this time she takes flight back to Abraham and Sarai. Now our passage for today is in chapter 21 of Genesis, and we're going to get there. But along the way, let's stop at Genesis 17, where God once again reminds Abraham that he has not forgotten his promise and that Abraham will have a son with Sarah. And how does Abraham respond? he laughs. And then in Genesis 18, when God once again confirms with Abraham and Sarah that they will have a son, how does Sarah respond? She laughs. But you can see what God is doing here. He's making it clear that his choice of who becomes part of the covenant line is not based on human achievement or human ingenuity. God does what he wants to do, and what he wants to do is always good. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Let's try that again, all right? Now that we know what we're doing here, God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Oh, it's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Genesis 21. We're finally into Genesis 21. So, after a real long buildup towards Isaac being born, Scripture really gives us only a few verses about the actual birth. And so Genesis 21 starts off, and Isaac is born, and Sarah responds with verse 6 of chapter 21. God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Anyone care to guess what Isaac means? He laughs. He laughs. There's a lot of laughter going on right now. Genesis 21, verse 8. The child, speaking of Isaac, grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. So essentially what happens is that Abraham has, it's kind of like a birthday party, but he's having a weaning party, and Isaac is probably about 2 to 3 years old at this age. And at that party, Sarah notices that Ishmael, who's probably around 15 or 16 right now, the actual Hebrew is that he's laughing. But we know from other texts in Scripture that the laughing is kind of a mocking. He's mocking. So we have the stepbrother here is teasing Isaac. You can picture a 15, 16-year-old teasing the little 2, 3-year-old. He's probably acting out on comments that he heard his mother saying in the private of their home. Now, parents, heads up, children are listening. When you criticize someone, they catch it. So Ishmael, without his filters, comes out and he acknowledges that and that brokenness that's in this family. And this provokes a catfight between these two powerful women, Sarah and Hagar. Now, remember, somewhere along the line, Abraham thought it would be a good idea to have his wife and his girlfriend, who has a child, to all move in together. Let's all shack up. We're going to all do this together. So, guys, just a little heads up. If this is part of your plan, it's probably not a good plan. Come up with a different plan. Your girlfriend can become your wife, but to shack up with your wife and your girlfriend and her kid, it could be really messy, all right? So now picture this. Sarah, who's got a real hot temper, she comes up and try to picture her. She's probably got like one hand on her hip, and with the other, she's making that diva snap thing. She says, Abe, get that low-down girlfriend with that wild donkey of a boy out of a trailer. And I'm pretty sure she used the King James Version for donkey. Verse 11. It gets better. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Abraham really thought this was a good idea. Wife, girlfriend, under one roof. And he really, really loved this boy Ishmael. And I really believe he loved Hagar. I can't get into today, but I would love to be able to talk further on this, but I think he really loved her. And there's evidence from Scripture that was true in other passages. But he needed to give up that which he was most closely attached to. But he's not just giving them up. Verse 12. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Now, this could be interpreted that Abraham's being weak, but I think it actually identifies that he's really trusting God. This is a moment of faith. And God says to Abraham, "I got her." And he has to have faith that he is letting go that which he loves. And he really sends her away with minimal rations into a wild, barren wilderness. Early the next morning, this is still verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then set her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. So this bold servant, who became a mistress for a very short, exalted time, was paying for her sins. She had been smug and shamelessly proud. And, after all, she slept with and produced for Abraham the joy of his heart, more than his wife Sarah could do for him. But now she's all alone in a hot, blazing desert, and she realized it was only a mirage, a life picture too good to be true. Her one priceless dream, her son, was a few feet away from her, dying. She had sat him down and moved away so she wouldn't hear his soundless cries for food and water. And then she would wait for herself to die. She had nowhere to go and no one to lean on. Hagar, Sarah's servant, did what all of us are tempted to do when we don't see a way out. She gave up. After all, what use is there in praying to God? He never seemed that interested to help anyways. Her story yields lessons for you and me, offering wisdom for those times when our desert feels like the most deserted and deadly place we could be. Hagar, this low-class servant girl, despised and dismissed, sexually active, single mom, Hagar is our teacher here and shows us how to survive abandonment, despair, and the death of a dream. Friends, remember, in your desert, your greatest enemy is fear. Hagar thought she needed food, water, and shelter to survive. It turns out what she really needed was faith, a belief that she was going to survive the latest crisis in her life. She had been in the desert before, and the angel of the Lord met her there. These are different circumstances, more intense circumstances. But God had given her that experience previously to lean on. Looking fear in the face takes a lot of courage. Refusing to be overcome by a spirit of paralyzing, terrorizing panic requires an unmovable faith in the fact that God will keep his promise of never leaving us alone. Hagar is in the desert, and she's on a death watch. She is certain her only child is going to die. But it turns out she's not alone at all. And her son did not die. And her life did not end. Because God refreshes the thirsty. God refreshes the thirsty. Verse 17. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." Making decisions when we are depressed, afraid, or angry will assure us failure. Pain distorts our vision. When you're surrounded by darkness, it's not a great time to pick up the phone and lambaste someone who offended you. When you're in your darkness, it's not the time to start criticizing your church family. When you're in your darkness, it's not the time to call out God and say that there is no God, he's dead. When you're in your darkness, we don't think clearly. When you're in deep pain, the feelings that you have may not be necessarily truth. There's always one more thing that we need to know about our circumstances. Just because you can't see God in the desert of death doesn't mean he's not there. Hagar thought she was wrong, but she was misinformed. God was there. Hagar was wrong. Perhaps if she had not experienced this terrible desert, she would not have discovered that God is not only the God of all the beautiful Abrahams and Sarahs and Isaacs of this world, all the beautiful people. He is also the God of the destitute, the rejected, the refugee, the one who has a sentence of death upon their life. Just as God did have a great plan for Sarah, the wealthy mistress who had everything, he had a unique grand plan for Hagar, the poor, insignificant servant, too. He shows up in her desert, just like he'll show up in yours. God's words were straight and to the point, refusing Hagar the pity that so many of us want at this time. Verse 18. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. My paraphrase is, basically God says, Hagar, get up. Get up. Obviously, self-pity and prophecies of doom are never appropriate. Excuses of why others can but we can't are not acceptable. We need to stop looking to the past for our hope and start looking forward. Assume that God has provided and look with faith. It may feel satisfying to wallow in the past, but God has already provided the hope to advance. God says, get up. And that's a word from God that we need to listen to. Get up. Verse 19. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Just like Hagar, sometimes we are so self-involved, focusing on what might happen next, that we don't see the things around us that will help us through the darkness that we're in. Now, I don't know why Hagar didn't see the well of water nearby when she thought she was going to die and her son were going to die of dehydration. I don't know why. But Hagar, the servant, was caught up in her past experiences that made her believe that it had to be a natural solution. There had to be something to do with hard work that was going to get her through this and make sure that water is available. Hagar knew all about the hard work it takes to survive, working hard for her significance, working hard for her identity. Hagar was slowly dying, and the best thing that happened to her is that she stayed thirsty. In her desperation of thirst, she couldn't hide the fact that she needed God to deliver. One author writes that God is a mountain spring, not a watering trough. A mountain spring, not a watering trough. A mountain spring is self-replenishing. It constantly overflows and supplies for others. But a watering trough has to be filled up with buckets or a pump. There has to be a lot of hard work. Hagar was used to a life of refilling the trough, her hard work getting her through. So the great question is, do you see God more as a mountain spring or a trough? If you want to glorify the worth of a watering trough, you work real hard bringing more buckets into that trough so others can come and drink. But it's your hard work that is glorifying that trough. If you want to glorify a mountain spring, how do you glorify a mountain spring? You get down on your knees and you drink and you drink and you drink and you stay thirsty as you drink and drink until you are replenished. And then when you are so replenished by this mountain spring, it's so good that you run down the valley and you tell others about this mountain spring. It's a beautiful thing. You found it and you go share it with others. So my hope as a desperate sinner hangs on this biblical truth, that God is the kind of God who is pleased with the one thing that I can really offer, my thirst, that I have to stay thirsty. And that's why the sovereign freedom and self-sufficiency of God are so precious to me. They are the foundation of my hope that God is delighted not by the resourcefulness of our bucket brigades, but by the bending down of broken sinners to drink at this beautiful fountain of grace. By all means, we should seek to please God now and forever, but woe to us if our whole life proves to be based on the false view of what pleases God. The Lord is not pleased by those who treat him as a needy watering trough, but he is pleased by those who treat him as an inexhaustible, all-satisfying mountain spring. Back to Hagar. What's more of a miracle here for you? God opening the ground with a spring of water, or God opening eyes to see the hope that is close by? When Jesus reveals himself, he shows Hagar the solution. Just a few feet away from her was the water that she and her son needed to live. That was Jesus. It wasn't chance. It wasn't karma. Jesus came to Hagar. Jesus sees and hears. My friends, look around you. Your water well is close by. It's okay to ask God to do for you what he did for Hagar. To simply open your eyes and be able to see what your soul thirsts for. His soul-replenishing living water. Verse 20. God was with the boy, and as he grew up, he lived in the desert and became an archer. Ishmael, Hagar's son, didn't die here. In fact, he grew and he became a leader of a great nation. And Hagar, she ended up the ancestor of even more sons and more tribes and nations. One thing that I just flew through here, and I'll just identify briefly, is that Hagar had two encounters with the angel of the Lord. And as we go through Scripture, this is really, really rare for anyone to have one encounter. To have two encounters is really, really unique. Yet almost 2,000 years after this event, Jesus walked on the earth, and then he died, he was resurrected, and he ascended. And when he ascended, he did so with a promise that the Holy Spirit would come upon all his followers. That it isn't just a temporary visitation by the angel of the Lord, but rather a promise that the Holy Spirit goes with you always. We may long for, or we wish I had an encounter like Hagar with the angel of the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit every day. If we have come to a place of being able to recognize our sins, repent, ask for Jesus Christ to come into our life, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and then every day we thirst for more of the Holy Spirit, and he fills us with the water so that we are overflowing. The brim is overflowing, and we have this living water flowing through us to the lives of others. And this is what the Holy Spirit promises us. During Hagar's two crises in the wilderness, she learned that God is the best of the heroes. He clears the path of the obstacles and deflects unseen dangers. God sees our needs long before we speak them. But it's okay to come and pray to God. He knows already, but he invites us to come and just talk to him about it. The Lord stands ready to set us free from past mistakes that have a stronghold on us, from present burdens too heavy to bear, and from a future that appears dark and uncertain. When we embrace that freedom with our whole hearts and trust Him to guide us, we're empowered to bring the hope of Jesus to others, because God sends us to the thirsty. God sends us to the thirsty. I have prayed that today will be one of those decisive moments in many of our lives. One of those moments when all that God has been doing in your life will distill into a compelling sense that unless God shows otherwise, you are moving toward the thirsty. The call this morning is for those who sense that God's leading toward taking a step out of your comfort zone and into a position that provides you with a greater involvement with those that are sitting in the place of Hagar, filled with despair, vulnerable, unable to see hope, and desperate for an encounter with Jesus. Christians, we don't live to escape unbelievers. We live to reach unbelievers across the ocean and across the street. God put a heartbeat in you today to reach unbelievers. And as you know, tens and thousands of unbelievers live right in our neighborhoods, right here in Edmonton. And we are glad that they have come. Biblical Christians don't have a narrow mindset that wants to keep non-Christians out of neighborhoods. Christians have a family mindset that rejoices when the Father brings a non-Christian into our neighborhood, into our apartment block, into our workplace. Those who had been once far away have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Our crucified, risen, and reigning Lord Jesus is ready and able to lead His people into a mission of love to reach all the peoples of the world. So my desire today is to put a fire in the furnace of our hearts so that we can dream to come alongside of those that we are called to reach. Jesus Christ has done all the atoning work for sin in His death and resurrection, and He has purchased the promise of salvation for all who believe. We're going to race through some passages here today. Revelation 5:9. It's praised out towards Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and your blood, you purchased men. With your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then He says, what does He want us to do about this? Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, go and tell them, all of them. Just go tell them. Invite them in. Luke 14, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Who's he saying this to? Is it just a few select people? Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The invitation goes out to all people, every nation, every language. Come, sons of Isaac. Come, sons of Ishmael. Come, all who are thirsty. Let's jump over to Isaiah. Come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters, all you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. And then we're going to close with this beautiful passage, Revelation 22. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Everyone, everyone, Arab, Asian, European, American, Canadian. There are so many Canadians who are thirsty, and God is pouring his living water through those of us that call him Lord. And that brings it back to you and me and the great missionary task that is before us. God is calling all of us to have beautiful feet, to be people who tell the good news of salvation to everyone we know. And I'm thinking that God has been pressing this on your heart. For some of you here, God has been pressing this on your heart. You have a great desire. And for some, that pressing may have just started today. God is stirring you to go across the street, across the hallway, or across the globe. Is Jesus inviting you to a different culture, a different language, a different way of life, a different set of relationships, a different set of dangers, a different set of unknowns? Because the Father sent his Son to bring the blessing of Abraham to all the nations. And he meant to do it through you and through me. This is a beautiful calling. Now, I don't imply to know all the answers about your future. And I don't know for certain that you will go, or where you'll go, or when you'll go. And I can't promise you that McKernan will support you as you go. That'll really depend upon how radical the senders in this church are. But I can say this. I promise you the presence and the power of Jesus, who said, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. I will be with you to the end of the age. We're going to close off the service. And after the service, I'm going to invite you, those that you feel a prompting in your heart, that whatever your current response to this going out is, that the Lord's pressing something onto your heart. And if you want to come up, I'm not going to say I got it all figured out for you. But myself and the prayer team would love to pray with you. Would love to pray with you. If you are thinking, I want to go, the Lord's prompting me to go complete different country. Or maybe he's prompting you to go across the hallway, across the street. If the Lord is saying something to you right now and saying, I want you to take a step out of your comfort zone and another step into an area that I'm calling you to come into, to come to those who are thirsty. I'm just going to invite you to come at the end of the song, and we'll just pray. We'll pray together and discern what the Lord is doing. May God use this message and this moment to help you sense his leading. Let me pray. Our Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the decades that McKernan has been involved in local and global missions. We thank you, Lord, for the many people who have right here in this sanctuary given their life to you. And we also thank you for the many, many, many people who have gone out from here into other cultures, some across the world and some just across the street, and have shared this living water of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray now in this closing of this song, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would, for those that you are prompting, that you are calling, that today would be a time that they're just able to come forward and that we pray together. Not coming up with a natural solution for a spiritual matter, but following your Spirit's leading as you continue to guide and lead. I pray, Lord, for such a compelling love for others, a love that just draws in, a compelling love that throws away all the obstacles. Oh, Lord, satisfy us with an abandoned life to you. Amen.
Let's stand together.